feel weary? Do you ever feel tired? As the years go by, I think I feel more tired. Do you ever feel faint-hearted? Faint-hearted, exhausted, weary because of all the difficulties and the problems? Well, the people that this was first written to, that was their situation. They were feeling weary and faint-hearted, almost on the point of giving up. Maybe you feel like that at times. And there's one thing that we really need when that happens. We need endurance. And so in these verses, we are told how we can have endurance to keep going in the Christian race. The writer uses that image to remind us that the Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a long-distance race. It's about keeping going day after day. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian, and you think, well, I wonder if I became a Christian, would I be able to keep going? Well, you're going to see in this passage this evening how, if you do trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, how you can be kept going. There's three pointers here to begin with, and then there's something that we see right at the heart of this passage. The three pointers are, first of all, these are the pointers to perseverance. They are, first of all, the people around the race. Look at what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you ever have run a race, you'll know that it's the people alongside that really encourage you. Since I moved back to Ireland, some of you know that I got involved in doing some running, and I ran the marathon in Dublin three times. And there's something that really encouraged me, not just the people holding up signs like run as if you left the immersion on or all kinds of funny signs, but people that I knew, particularly those who had finished the race and had come back to cheer me on. A guy that runs a local running club near our church building called Peter, much better runner than me. He came back and he was cheering me on as I was coming into the last most difficult part of the race. That's the image here. Those people in chapter 11 are the people that have finished. And we're told in the last verse, the last two verses, that though commended for their faith, they didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. See, those people that have gone on and lived and suffered and went through such hardship, they're waiting for us. They haven't got their new bodies yet. On the day when Jesus returns, we who love and trust him now will receive our new bodies along with them. And so it's as if they're the spectators, they're watching, they've finished the race. And as we go through, we can read about them in the Bible and also missionary biographies and the like you can buy in the bookshop. One of my favorite is William Carey, because he was such a plodder. He once said, "My only genius is that I can plod." Sometimes that's all you can do. Maybe that's where you are tonight. We'll keep plodding. Be encouraged by the people who've gone before and have just plodded. He was some plodder. He went to India from Northamptonshire back in 1793. He persevered for 7 years before he saw his first convert. During that time, his five-year-old son died. He lost years of work in the printing shop fire. His wife became mentally ill, and he kept persevering, and he kept going on. So people like that encourage us to keep going. So there's the people around the race, and then there's the preparation for the race. Look at verse 1 and how it goes on. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If you're going to run a race, you need to prepare. And the picture here is of ongoing perseverance, ongoing laying aside. I met some children at lunchtime who go to Ashton St. Peter. And that's a school very dear to my heart, because our three kids went to Ashton St. Peter. And when one of them had a sports day, you probably remember telling this story when I was here. I went down and joined in the dad's race, and I wasn't prepared. I was just wearing big clumpy shoes, and I ran, and I thought I was doing well. I actually think I was in the lead, and it was about halfway through the race, and I fell down, and my knees were sore for the rest of that summer. I wasn't prepared. Maybe you're trying to run the Christian race, but there's grudges in your backpack. You need to leave those off. Get those relationships sorted out. Running the race involves daily repentance. Running the race needs preparation, the preparation for the race. And then there is the planning that goes into the race. I meant to put these up. I'm really getting bad with this. The people around the race, this will remind you. And then there's the preparation for the race. And then there is the planning that goes into the race. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. One of the verses that really encouraged me around the time that we left Dunstable here was Proverbs 16, verse 9, which says, a man plans out his way in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. Sometimes we wonder how we end up, where we've ended up. Well, the Lord has you there for a reason. He's the one who sets the course. He's the great race master. And I don't have to run your race, and you don't have to run my race. God has a particular place that he uses us. He's put you in the neighborhood that you live in for a reason, near those people who are maybe awkward neighbors, but he wants you to be the best neighbor you can for Jesus in front of them and by them. He has you set in a particular job or a particular group of community or wherever you are, he has you there for a reason. He's the great race planner. The planning that goes into the race. There's also the people that we're in the race with. I didn't put this up as a point, but it's something that has struck me more and more. It's the, if you notice the salad in the passage, I know you're looking for the salad. Where's the salad? Well, let us. Keep saying let us, let us. That's a dad joke, isn't it? Children wouldn't like that. But right through the book of Hebrews, he keeps saying, let us encourage one another. Let us run with endurance. We're not to run this race by ourselves. And that's something I've really learned more and more over the years. We can't do it by ourselves. We need to be regularly meeting and praying with others in the church here, and also in one-to-ones or groups of two or three. I meet up with another Christian worker every 2 weeks, and we just share about our lives and our problems and our sins, and we confess to one another, we pray for one another. We meet up with another group of pastors every couple of months. Some of them are in Anglican churches, and they don't have much other support, and we get together, and we seek to encourage one another and pray for one another. We're in the race together. Let us, the people that we're in the race with. But there's one thing above everything else here that we need to focus on, and it's the person at the end of the race. Looking to Jesus. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. So he also ran a race of faith. That's why the Lord Jesus is included here. And he's the one that we need to keep our eyes on above all else. And he goes on to give us reasons why we're to do that. Because he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we went back to Ireland, I was saying about getting into running. And it was actually through my sister-in-law. Some of you remember Trevor, my brother, who lived here for a year while he was studying in London. And they had a Lutonian baby, Alice. And the first race I ran, Alice and her two older sisters came along to watch me running. And they joined in and they ran with me the last couple of miles. So they hadn't run the first 24, they ran the last two of the marathon. And when we crossed the finish line together, I got a medal. And there we are, way back then. And Alice and the others didn't get a medal. And you can see it all over Alice's face. That's Alice on the right. She was really disappointed she didn't get a medal. Alice is now 18. Why did she not get a medal? Well, it's obvious. She didn't have a little tag on her shoe, which was electronic and showed when you crossed the starting line. And she hadn't started at the start. And you can be running all you want, and trying to live as a Christian, running to meetings, running to church, running to pray. But if you don't start at the beginning, if you don't start with Jesus, you'll never get to the end. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started the race and he finished. It says at the end of verse 2, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That reminds us he's finished all that is needed. In a sense, he ran the race for us. And yes, we must run, but we must always run in dependence of what he has already done for us. So if you're here tonight, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, well, you need to trust him, what he has done for you. Many people in Ireland and in England also think the Christian life is spelt D-O, but it's not. The Christian life is spelled D-O-N-E. It's all based on what Jesus has already done for us. Trust in what he has done for you, not in what you are trying to do. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. So you could say that he ensures completion of the race. Jesus ensures completion of the race. He's the founder and perfecter, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus also is the example of how we are to run. When you're trying to do something, it's wonderful to be able to look and to see what someone else is doing. And Jesus is the greatest example of running a race of faith. In this world, he exercised faith in his Father. He prayed to his Father. He's our example. And that's highlighted for us here when it says, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it goes on, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So for the joy, Jesus endured the cross. And so that gives us a clue as to how we are to run. We're to run towards joy. It's not just about enduring and saying, oh, well, I have to do this. Here we go again. It's the joy that was set before him. And what is the greatest joy that was set before the Lord Jesus? What? Well, there's different aspects to this. There's the fact that he was pleasing his Father. Remember how he said when he was at the well outside the village of Sychar, the disciples had gone in to buy food. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus was satisfied through doing his Father's will. And Jesus was looking forward to being with his Father in heaven. What a joy that is. Do you ever think much about heaven? The Puritan Richard Baxter had many ailments in his life, many sicknesses, many things wrong with his body that was falling apart. And one way he kept going was half an hour every evening as the sun was going down, he spent that thinking about heaven and about being with Jesus and being in that world to come. If you had seen our house on Thursday past when I was trying to get ready to come over here, you'd have seen things half packed and sitting around. You'd have seen my passport sitting out. You'd have known I was going somewhere. If someone visited your life, would they know that you're not here forever? That you're going somewhere? that you're looking forward to being somewhere. That's for the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus. He was looking forward to being back with his Father. But I think the joy that the Lord Jesus ran towards, the main thing that's highlighted is the joy of what he was going to do through his death. When Spurgeon was preaching in this passage, he put it like this. He said, there's a joy in clothing people who don't have enough clothes. There's a joy in feeding those who don't have enough food. Well, Jesus, through his death, clothed naked sinners. He gave them the bread of life. And Jesus had a joy going through the agony of the cross so that we would receive salvation. And that can help you keep going in the work of the church. If you think, well, through my life, others can come to know the Lord Jesus. Others can be brought to trust in him. But sometimes it can all seem just a bit too much. Sometimes you wonder, well, how can I ever keep going? Does anybody understand? You know, you might be thinking, well, if it's okay for him standing up there, but if he only knew the troubles and the trials and the difficulties that I go through. And it's true that I don't know them all, but I do know someone who does. It says here that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus is the only one who empathizes completely. It says at the end of verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See, Jesus suffered more than any of us. And even if we did shed our blood, we still wouldn't suffer as much as Jesus. Because the physical sufferings that he endured were only a flea bite compared with the deep agonies in his heart. Jesus suffered more than anyone else ever has. He went down the deepest so that he understands all the other levels in between. Maybe some of us have felt the pain of rejection, being rejected by family members, rejected by friends. It can be very painful. Jesus knows what that's like. In fact, he suffered that in an infinitely greater way. Jesus suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell for all of his people when he died on the cross. Do you remember how he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's because at that time his Father was turning away from his Son. Our sins were put on Jesus. And so he felt that infinitely horrible rejection. If I said to one of you this evening as we're going out, I never want to see you again, you think, wow, that's awful. I'm not going to say that to you, by the way. It's just an example. But if I did, you can think about, but you maybe get over it. You think, well, he's going away. I mightn't see him again anyway. But if somebody that's really close to you said it, your partner, your nearest friend, someone that you're really close to said, I never want to see you again. Think of the pain, the hurt. That maybe is a little window into the infinite pain that Jesus was experiencing when his Father turned his face away and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you see, Jesus has suffered the worst so he can understand everything else that we go through. There's a little poem that says, for every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, put it like this. He said, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. Look to him. Keep your eyes on him. Yes, think about these great heroes of the past. Think about the others that we're in the race with, the preparation for the race. But most of all, we need to keep looking to Jesus. If you've never started with him, remember Alice, she didn't start at the beginning, so she didn't get the prize. If you don't start with Jesus, you'll never be in heaven. The little song says there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened, and you may go in at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So if you've never started, you need to start with Jesus today. If you've got any questions about that, please come and talk afterwards or ask Steve or another Christian that you know how you can trust in Jesus and be sure of your salvation. And for those of us who are in this race, let's keep persevering. He gives us all that we need for endurance as we look to Jesus and seek to follow his example, resting in what he has done for us, and all the time we can be comforted by the fact that he understands absolutely everything that we're going through. Amen.